Our gospel reading and sermon text this morning comes from Matthew chapter 6. I'll begin reading in verse 19. Let's again listen carefully to God's holy and inspired word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we pray that you would now teach us and instruct us in these words that we have heard, read, and are hearing today, these words of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us to serve you and you alone. We pray that you would teach us not to run after the things that the Gentiles seek, but that we would seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's no mystery about the fact, on the part of any of us here, that there's a great deal of anxiety today, not just in our country, in our culture, but around the world over the economy. The economy is bad. There is a recession, a depression, who knows what it is, but things are not good. Triple-digit unemployment every month, people losing their jobs, the value of people's investments simply vanishing into thin air. And things just don't seem to be getting any better. And many journalists are now talking about the anxiety economy. The anxiety economy, which I guess means that when people worry about finances, they worry and are concerned about the future, they make dumb decisions. They make decisions out of fear. And then that drives things to get even worse, whether it's in the stock market, whether it's in the Congress or in the White House or a family trying to make decisions about what to do. And, of course, none of this is new to us. After all, Jesus told us about these things 2,000 years ago. The Proverbs told us about these things 3,000 years ago. The Scripture tells us about the weakness of trusting in money, in property, in mammon, and that we can only trust in the Lord. Jesus tells us these things as a part of the Sermon on the Mount that we are going through because part of being a disciple, a subject of Christ's kingdom, means that we think about and use our stuff, our treasures, our possessions, in a way that the Gentiles don't. In fact, Jesus tells us that we don't even have our treasure in the same place? What if I told you there was a perfect investment? An investment that if you decided to go with it, you wouldn't lose. It's perfectly secure. You can put your treasure somewhere where it won't decay, and it won't be stolen, and it won't depreciate, and it will be there for you forever. And what if I told you that, unlike the infomercial on late night TV, this information is free. I'll just tell you about it for free, and it's not any kind of scam. Would any rational person decide against it? Would any rational person decide not to put their treasure in that place? Well, these are Jesus' words. The treasure and the security that he promises is certain. But it's not on this earth. It's not here. Now, this is hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to grasp because of our attitudes about our stuff, our wealth, our money, our bank accounts, our retirement funds. Because we live in a society and among a people that isn't torn between God and mammon. We're not torn at all. We worship mammon. That is our God. That is who we serve. And mammon comes before everything else. It comes before the family. It comes before the church. It comes before unborn children. It comes before everything else. And we sacrifice everything on that altar. So that makes it difficult being surrounded by that, being brought up in that, hearing it all the time, to think about what Jesus is saying. These are challenging words for us. Just think about our economy. Our economy chugs along 24/7. It never stops. Right? It never stops. The worship of mammon goes on and on and on. The desire to make money, the desire to increase market share, the desire to get things never stops. Well, we need to stop. We need to stop and listen and hear what Jesus tells us. And again, he tells us that there is a perfect investment, but it's not on the earth. He tells us in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Jesus is not saying, you know, you shouldn't have any money. You shouldn't have a house or a car. He's not talking about possessions. He's talking about treasure. And your treasure is the most important thing to you. It's the thing that you value most. It's where your heart is. It's the thing that you serve. And he tells us, if you make the decision to have the things on earth be your treasure, there's something you ought to know about it, that you can't hold on to it. You can't hold on to it. You can amass a great treasure on earth. Many have. But everyone loses it. Everyone loses it. Jesus says that moth and rust destroy. We all know what moths are. You know, you get them in your closet, they chew up your clothing. Rust, well, literally, what Jesus says here is not the word rust, but eaters. Moth and eaters destroy. There's all kinds of eaters. Rust, of course, eats away metal. You know, it's the curse of car collectors everywhere. Rust, eating metal, the most solid of substances. And yet there's other kinds of eaters, too, that Jesus might be referring to here. Other kinds of insects, bugs get into your pantry, termites eat into your house, things rot, things decay, all kinds of vermin, rot, rust. This is the nature of what happens on earth. This is the nature of what happens to your stuff. And most people in the ancient world didn't have a bank to put their things in. But a lot of people in the ancient world, in Jesus' time, did have a strong box. They would have like an iron box with a key or a lock of some kind, and they would bury these things in the floors of their homes. In fact, archaeologists have dug these things up in Roman cities like Pompeii. You know, boxes full of jewels and coins and all kinds of valuable things. But that didn't save him from Vesuvius, did it? Didn't save him from the volcano. And it just laid there. Moth and rust destroy. And it's the elements that do these things to us. But it's not just the elements, it's even our fellow men. Jesus says that thieves break in and steal your treasure if it's on the earth. Thieves break in and steal. And again, what Jesus says literally here is thieves dig in. You know, most people in that day had mud houses or houses made of bricks that were made from mud. And so when you were asleep or away, someone could just simply dig into the side of your house. You know, they could just burrow in there and go find your valuables if you didn't have them well hidden. Thieves break in and steal. Of course, in the Bernie Madoff era, you know, we give our money to thieves and robbers. There's all kinds of ways that people can steal today. The state tells us to use legal tender, and then they crank up the money supply, you know, debasing it, stealing from us, stealing from us. So what do you do? What do you do if your treasure is on earth and it gets destroyed, part of it gets eaten away, part of it gets stolen? What do you do? What is a Gentile to do in the face of this? Well, what you do is you get more. Let's say I have $100,000 in assets. That's not very much in this world. I could lose it overnight. So what should I do? Well, I should work maybe to get my assets up to $500,000. That way, if I lost $100,000, I'd still have $400,000 left. So I work and I work and I work and I slave and I get $500,000. But then I realize that's still not very much. Still not a lot. I could just as easily lose $500,000 as $100,000, and so I have to have $1,000,000. And so I work again, and I work year after year after year, and I make $1,000,000. But even $1,000,000 isn't much. And you see the cycle that people get into, and it's powerful. It sucks you in. This worship of mammon, this living for mammon, because you're building things up on the earth where things don't last. And so people think naturally, we need to have more of it and more of it. I need more. I need more cars. I need another house. I need more jewelry. I need more money. I need a better paying job. More, more, more. And there's no end to it at all. Because as Jesus says, having more simply means you have more to worry about. We'll get to that later. Worry. Anxiety. But Ecclesiastes 5:12 says that the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. It's not the man who has a lot who is free from anxiety. He is just more anxious. He's just more worried. Because he knows it can so easily slip through his fingers. But let's say you live through a lifetime of bull markets. You know, your investments do well. You know, there could be a bull market on the day of your death, and you would still lose it all. You would still lose it all. Because the scripture also says you can't take it with you. At your death, no matter what you have on earth, it's gone. Again, Ecclesiastes 5 says of the rich man that as he came from his mother's womb naked, he shall return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And so what's the conclusion to building treasures on earth, as Jesus is talking to here? What conclusion does he want us to come to? It's that it doesn't last. And we can complain and whine and holler about it all we want, but there is no way to preserve it. There's no way to make it last. And sure, nobody wants their stuff decayed or ripped off, but it's not going to last. Earthly treasures cannot be secure. It's impossible, maybe for a time, maybe even for your whole life. But when you die, it'll all be gone, and probably long before that. So what's the alternative? Well, Jesus says there is a treasure that will not be decayed, that will not be taken away. And he says in verse 20, this is the treasure that is in heaven that we ought to lay up for ourselves. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, this treasure is exactly the opposite of the treasure on the earth. That treasure decays, it gets stolen, thieves break in, but the treasure in heaven, it cannot be stolen. It is completely secure. It is absolutely safe. So where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Well, it's where your heart is, Jesus says. Is your heart in the things that you are getting on the earth? Or is your heart with the kingdom of God? The kingdom of heaven that Jesus is talking about. Is that where you're laying up your most valuable, most treasured, most precious possessions? See, your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. How do we build that heavenly treasure? Jesus doesn't directly answer that in this passage, but he in effect has already answered it in the previous sections in the Sermon on the Mount that we've already looked at. Remember, Jesus in previous passages, even in this chapter, has spoken about rewards that the Heavenly Father will give us. Remember what he said back in verse 6? He talked about how we need to pray in secret, not wanting to do it as a show in front of men, but we pray in secret and our Father who hears in secret will reward us. He'll reward us. Or in verse 3 and 4, he talks about giving, having an open hand, giving charitably to those who are in need. And he says, again, don't do that openly, don't do that as a show, but the Father who sees your giving in secret will reward you openly. And back in verse 18, he talked about fasting. And again, same thing there. Don't wear a long face. Wash your face. Put oil on your head. Go about your business. And your Father who sees you fasting secretly rewards you. Well, where do all these rewards go? What are these rewards? These are the treasures that are being laid up in heaven. And when Jesus is saying is that the treasures are laid up in heaven when we are faithful in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in him, and when we do as he has commanded us. We follow him. That's how treasures are laid up. So we can go about our business on this earth. We can go to our job on work days, or we can even start a business, and we can live not for earthly treasure, but for heavenly treasure. But it depends on how we do it. Are we doing it in a way that is faithful to the Lord? Are we seeking to advance his kingdom by our work itself and what we do with the fruits of our work? Or by the business that we start? Are we seeking to honor him? Some of you have businesses. What are your goals for your business? You know, everybody says if you start a business or a company or something, you ought to write down your goals. You ought to write down your plan. That's probably a good idea. What are your plans? Your plans might include, well, I want to make a certain amount of money. I want to be able to have a certain number of customers. I want to be able to generate a certain amount of business. And that's fine. That's probably something that you should do. You ought to have that sort of goal. But that is not to be the ultimate goal of your business. Not just the amount of money you can pull in. A part of your business plan, and this is not just if you own your own business, this is if you're working for someone else as well, you should also think about, how am I advancing the kingdom of God by my labor? How am I doing that? How am I treating my coworkers or my employees? How am I treating my customers? Am I acting with justice towards them? Am I acting with mercy towards them? How about my product? Is my product something that's good? Is it something that's going to be useful? It's going to be worth having? Or it's going to be something that people can enjoy? They can receive my product and they can give thanks to God for it. That's a good thing. That lays up treasure in heaven. And so, yes, hopefully you're thinking about making a profit, or else you won't be in business very long. You're thinking about making a profit. You're thinking about putting it in the bank and investing it or growing your business or whatever it is. But that's not your treasure. Your treasure is what you're doing with it. Your treasure is the way that you're looking at it. The treasure is the way that you are serving men and Christ. And from the fruit of your labor, you're sharing it. That's another way that we build treasure in heaven. See, God's word doesn't say it's wrong to have money. God's word doesn't say it's wrong to have a lot of money. But God's word does say it is a sin to hoard it. It is a sin to selfishly keep it. And so from the fruit of our labors, from our productivity, God calls us to be generous, to be open-handed, to share with others, and also to share with people who can't pay us back. People who can't reciprocate. Maybe we show hospitality to someone who's too poor to have us over. Or maybe it's someone who has some sort of disability and everybody's kind of embarrassed to be around them. This builds treasure in heaven, not on earth. There's no earthly reason to do these things, especially if we're doing them in secret like Jesus has told us. There's no earthly advantage. There's no business angle. We're doing it to be seen by our Father. And when he sees it, he adds to our reward. He adds to our account the treasure that he is building up for us. And that treasure's in heaven. Now in verse 22, Jesus gives us sort of a mystifying little word picture right in the middle of the passage. And this is about the eye being the lamp of the body. He says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Like I said, this is kind of mystifying in a way. And what does it have to do with what Jesus is talking about? What does it have to do with our treasure? Well, it does. It does. It's symbolic language, and we can sort of miss the symbolism of it if we think too much about modern scientific explanations about how the eye works. How does the eye work? You know, you learned this in school, right? Light comes from outside through the lens of your eye and, you know, hits the back of your eye, the retina, and that's picked up and transmitted through a series of chemical reactions to your optic nerve, and that goes into your brain. So the light is coming from outside of your body and going in through the eye. But that's not Jesus' image. Jesus' image is the opposite. His understanding is, again, symbolically, that light comes out of your eyes. Light comes out of your eyes. We see this in a number of places in Scripture. In Revelation 1, we see that Jesus, the risen Jesus, has eyes like a flame of fire. His eyes are like searchlights. And that has to do with his judgment. He looks upon the world and he illuminates it. Nothing is hidden from him. He sees it all. And in a sense, that's how Jesus is speaking of us. There is or is not a light inside of us. Actually, there's two kinds of lights. There is a light that can be inside of you that is actually light, and there's another light inside of you that can be dark. That's really puzzling, but that's what Jesus says in verse 23. He talks about the light that is in you, which is darkness. If you see with a dark eye, if you see with an evil or wicked eye. So Jesus says there's a good eye and there's an evil eye. There's a bad eye. But if you have a good eye, it means there's light inside of you. It means there's light inside of you. The light that God himself creates, the light of regeneration, the light of his people. And that light comes out of your eyes. And what he's saying is that it affects everything you look at. It affects what you look at. What do you fix your eyes on? What do you look at? Is it something that you understand according to Jesus' word? Or is it some, or do you bring darkness by the things that you look at? Jesus says, in the context of what he's talking about here, that the light that comes out of your eye is the way that you look at the world and the things in the world, the wealth of the world. And do you look at it in the proper way? Or do you look at it in a dark way? Do you try to worship it? Do you try to accumulate it to build your treasure on earth? That's what he's really saying. The eye is a light. And depending on what's within, that affects what you do with your eyes, how you evaluate things, how you judge things, how you think about your possessions and the things that you have. So Jesus says, have a good eye. Or literally what he says is have a single eye. Have a single eye. Or mix the metaphor, have a single-minded eye. That everything that you look at, you would judge in a proper way. You would judge as Jesus tells you to judge here. Now, how is it that we are to judge the world and the wealth of the world? How is it that we are to judge and look at mammon, possessions, money? Well, the way Jesus looks at things. Jesus looks at things of the world in two ways. Money, property, is first of all a tool. It's a tool. It's a gift. It's something God gives us to do work in the world, work to give him glory. And mammon is also a seed. Money is a seed. It's something that we don't keep. It's something that we scatter. And we trust God to bring an increase. We trust God to do something good with it. So when we give money, we give a tithe, or we give charitably, that seed that God will use and he will cause to grow. So when we look at our possessions, Jesus is saying, look at them with enlightened eyes. Look at those things in that way, not with dark eyes, idolatrous eyes. And then Jesus comes in verse 24 to this captures sort of the central idea of this whole passage, that we have a choice before us. There's two possible gods that we can worship, either the true God, the Father of Jesus Christ, or mammon. And he says there, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here's another word picture. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now again, we can read this in a sort of a modern way and miss the point. You know, I've known people who work two jobs. You know, they have two bosses. You know, they moonlight. They have a regular job in the day. They moonlight at night. Hey, I have two bosses. It's no problem. Now, Jesus is not talking about part-time work here. He's talking about a slave who has two masters at the same time. And that doesn't work. One slave who has two masters at the same time. So one master says, dig the hole here. The other master says, no, dig it over here. One master says, pick up this box. And the other one says, no, pick up that one. Drive the nail here. No, put it there. It doesn't work. What is a confused, frustrated slave going to do? He's going to pick one. He's going to pick one. He will love the one and hate the other, Jesus says. He'll pick one, either based on the one that he thinks is the most powerful, or the one that he is the most fearful of, the one that he loves the most, the one that he likes the best, but he will pick one, and he will obey that master, because you can't obey two at the same time. And Jesus is saying, that's the way it works. That's the way it works with God and mammon. You cannot serve one part of the time and the other the rest of the time. You can't do it. And Jesus, I think, is indicating to us here that God will test this in us. God will test this in us. God will send all kinds of circumstances your way to see who it is you serve, to point out to you who you serve. The Lord will test your loyalty to Him. And how will He do this? How can we tell if we're serving God or mammon? Well, again, where are we laying up our treasure? Whose commandments are we obeying? Who are we being faithful to? Why are we trying to get wealth and build up our estate? What's the reason? Again, business owner. Christian business owner. Who do you serve? God or mammon? Again, this culture we live in runs 24/7 economically. Christian business owner thinks, if I don't keep my store open every day, I'm going to get behind. The competition is going to get a leg up on me, or I'm going to miss a big sale day if I keep my store closed on Sunday. Because mammon doesn't give any rest. But God does. The true God does give rest and joy and refreshment. Mammon doesn't. You must serve Him alone. Or we think, I've got to maximize my time. I can't afford to not work. I have to make every day count. But you see, this is exactly the point. This is exactly the point. Obeying the Lord, keeping His commandments, means that we have to trust Him. We have to trust Him that we're not going to go down the tubes if we do what He says, if we rest. God gave us 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. That's His pattern. If you reject His pattern, whose pattern have you accepted? Mammon's, the world's. That's what you're serving. Mammon gives no time off, no refreshment, no joy, no rest. But God does. And taking that day off, resting, worshiping with God's people, is a risk. It's a risk. But it shows where your trust is. It shows who you believe. It shows whose law you are keeping. So believe God will honor His promise. That's how we show. That's one of the ways that we show that we are worshiping God and not mammon. We also show it by the way that we hold on to what we do have. Are we holding loosely to earthly wealth? Are we willing to let it go? Are we willing to give it away? 1 Timothy 6, Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Jesus said, you know, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it is hard. Because when you worship mammon, you don't want to give it up. The worship of mammon means you're trying to build your God bigger and bigger, higher and higher, a bigger pile. You don't want to give it away. But God demands that you give it away. God demands that you be open-handed. And that's how you know who you're serving. Are you generous? Well, we get to the last section of this passage where Jesus addresses the problem of worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. And in verse 25, He says to His disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Now, you notice that verse starts with therefore. This is a part of the whole idea, the whole theme that Jesus is addressing here. Therefore, don't worry. Don't worry. And why does Jesus begin it that way? Well, it's because if you spend your time laying up treasures on earth and not in heaven, you're going to be a worried person. you're going to be worried because the moth and the rust, all the eaters are after you. They're after your stuff. And so you're going to worry about the future. You're going to worry if there's going to be enough. You will be anxious because your treasure is on earth. Now, if you're a person that struggles a lot with worry, that means you are struggling with this idol. You are struggling with mammon. And you need to listen to what Jesus says about worry. Because Jesus speaks to that person, which is all of us at one time or another, but he gives six commands. He gives six commands, and we need to hear his commands and do them. Three of Jesus' commands in this section are negative. That is, he tells us not to do something. Quit it. Stop it. Cut it out. Don't do this. And three commands are positive. Do this instead. That's the way God always operates. He never tells us, just stop doing that. He tells us what to do instead. So he says, don't lie, tell the truth. Don't steal, be generous, work hard, and then be generous, give. The same thing here. What are the negative commands? The negative commands are all the same. The three negative commands are identical. The first one is in verse 25. Do not worry. Do not worry about your life. The second command is in verse 31. Do not worry. And the third one is in verse 34. You guessed it. Do not worry. Three times, Jesus commands his disciples, don't worry. Now, Jesus is a gentle master, and so he gives us more than that. And he tells us why we shouldn't worry. He gives us reasons for not worrying. Two of them, and the first one is in verse 27. He tells us that there's no benefit to worrying. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? What is worrying going to accomplish? What's it going to do? How is it going to help? Let's say if you just lost your life savings or got laid off from your job, and you go home and you start worrying. What is that going to produce? Nothing. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to do any good. There's no benefit. Right? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry, Jesus says, about the future. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't plan. God's word does tell us we should be provident. We should be good stewards. We should seek to plan based on the knowledge that we have. But sometimes our plans are wrong. But he does tell us, stop worrying. Stop worrying about all these things you need. Stop worrying about money. Stop worrying about how you're going to pay the bill, how you're going to send your kid to school. Stop worrying about it. There's no benefit. It produces nothing. It's not going to change what has happened. It's not going to change what will happen. Jesus also says that worry over possessions is a reversal of God's order. It's a reversal of the way God does things. It shows that our thinking is skewed. And so Jesus says, get your thinking right. Get your mind right here. And he says this in verse 25, first of all. He says, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Isn't life worth more than food? Isn't the body worth more than clothing? What is he getting at here? Well, why has God given food? Has God given you life in order to pursue food? Is that the purpose of your life? God has put you on this earth to go get things to eat. No. That's inverted thinking. God has given you life, and so you need food, yes. But food is there to sustain life. It's not the purpose of life. Jesus says when you worry about food, when you worry about money and possessions and having enough, you're showing that you don't understand the purpose of your life. What is the purpose of life? Why are you here? You are here to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. You're here to serve God. You're here to be a worshiper. And food helps you, so you don't drop dead while you're doing that. That's the purpose of food. But you don't live for food. You don't live for money. You don't live to have a car. Those are all things that God graciously gives you to help you accomplish the purpose of worshiping Him, serving Him, being faithful to Him. That's the right order. And he says the same thing about clothing. Same thing with clothing. Does God want you to wear clothes? Yes, He does. God wants you to wear clothes. Did God put you on this earth and give you a body for the purpose of wearing clothes? No. That is not the purpose of your body. What is the purpose of your body? Romans 12, verse 1 says that you're to offer your body a living sacrifice. Again, your body is to be devoted to the Lord, to the work of the Lord in the body. Clothing is just something we need for the body. We cover it. We need it for modesty's sake. We need it to keep warm. We need it to protect ourselves. We need shoes on our feet. That's the purpose of clothing. Don't live your life for clothing. That's not why you're here. That's not why God gave you a body. And that's why Jesus says, your life is worth more than food. Your body is more than just the clothes you put on. And oftentimes we worry because we get these things reversed. We fall into the world's thinking, because what does the world pursue? Why do people in the world think they're here? To be fashionable. To wear cool clothes. To have nice cars. To have steaks on the grill. You know, they're here for those things. We're not here for those things. We can enjoy them. We give thanks for them. But they're not the purpose of our life. And so Jesus says if we get that right, that's going to take away a lot of the worry that we have. But he also gives us some positive commandments, things to do. And some of these don't sound like real commandments. Because Jesus' commandments here sound like taking a nature walk. But they are commandments. And the first one's in verse 26, where he says, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. Now again, that's a command. In the Greek, that's imperative. Do this. Look at the bird. Why does Jesus want us to look at birds? What possible good could that be? I just lost my job. And you want me to look at birds? Just do it, okay? Just do it and ask questions later. So he says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Now, what does Jesus want us to do here? He reminds us, first of all, that God speaks wonderfully and truthfully and clearly, oftentimes, through His creation. God does speak in His creation. He speaks through this world. And usually, we're too busy to notice it. You know, it just goes right by us, and we don't pay any attention to what God is saying to us. But he tells us here, there is something that he wants us to see. Go outside, look at the birds. Those birds, you know, all the birds in the world far outnumber the number of human beings. How many trillion, tens of trillions of birds are there in the world? I don't know. Far outnumber human beings. And yet, they all look well fed. You know, they're all sort of plump. They're happy. They're chirping. And Jesus says, notice, they don't sow or reap. They don't gather into barns. They don't have stock ownership plans. They don't have incentive pay. They don't have insurance. And yet they seem to be doing okay. The Heavenly Father feeds them, each one of them. He takes care of them. And then Jesus uses a wonderful argument that he often uses. The argument from the lesser to the greater. something of lesser importance, which establishes then something of greater importance. And he says it just with these simple words in verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? God cares about birds enough to feed every one of the trillions of them. And God likes birds, sure. But doesn't he like you more? Doesn't he love you more? Aren't you more valuable, having been created in his image, and you're his child after all? He has adopted you. Of course. Of course. You're more important. So consider, isn't he going to take care of you? Isn't he going to provide for you, give you what you need? So go outside. If you worry, go outside and look at the birds. Look at the squirrels. Look at the fish in your pond or the creek. Look at the frogs. Look at all these things. God provides for them. He feeds them. Are you not more valuable? What about things like clothing? Well, Jesus says in verse 28, the nature walk is not done. Now go to the field, he says. Consider the lilies, how they grow, but they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, flowers aren't even animate. I mean, you can't pet a flower. You know, a flower doesn't really have a personality, but it is a living thing, and God cares for it. He clothes it. Even the grass that's only going to be around for a few days, the Lord provides for it. He gives it wonderful flowers, beauty and glory that even Solomon could not surpass. Aren't you more important than grass? Yes, you are. You are. You are more important than grass. You are more important than flowers. You have been specially called. You will live with God forever. You're not going to be cut down and die after a few days. You have eternal life. So will not God feed, clothe, care for you? And you notice this is not simply about bare provision, you know, starvation rations, wearing a loincloth, you know, just the bare bones sort of things. He's talking about glory here. Clothed like Solomon, and yet he is generous with us as well. He gives glory to us as well that far surpasses the birds and the flowers. So you find yourself worrying? Go outside. Look around. Look at the grass and the flowers and the forest. Study it. That's what Jesus says. Study it. Consider it. Meditate on it. You know, when we're filled with anxiety about all the things we don't have and all the things we might not have in the future, we are so caught up in ourselves and our own concerns and our own worries that we don't look at what God is doing in this world. We don't hear him speaking. And that's what Jesus is saying we need. He will care for you. He is your heavenly Father. And so he gives us those two commands, and then the sixth command, the last one, really the central one, in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That really just sums everything up there. Seek the kingdom of God. Not the kingdom of mammon, not the treasures on earth. Seek the kingdom of God. And Jesus says in verse 32, after all these things, the Gentiles are seeking. For your Father knows that you need all these things. It's not that, you know, hey, we're Christians, we're spiritual, we don't need food. You know, we're Christians, we're holy, we don't need clothing. Some people have lived like that, but the Heavenly Father knows we need these things, and we do need them. But the point is that we don't seek them. We don't set the purpose of our life, the pursuit of those things. We seek the kingdom of God. We seek obedience to Jesus Christ. We seek to use what he has given us in the way that he has commanded, and that brings glory to him. And Jesus says, All these things will be given to you. All these things will be added to you. Faithful obedience, trust in the Lord, means that He will care for you. He will preserve your life. He will care for you, for your family, for your children. But if you're building your treasure here on earth, it won't. It can't last. N.T. Wright, in commenting on this passage, says this, just sort of summing up Jesus' teaching here. Put the world first, and you'll find it gets moth-eaten in your hand. Put God first, and you'll have heaven, and get the world thrown in too. And that's really what it is. That's what it's about. So if that's true, if that's what Jesus is really teaching, what are you worried about? What are you worried about? Now, God could keep us from this sort of temptation by just giving us everything we need. Give us plenty of mammon so we would never have to scrimp or go without, or maybe cut the household budget. That'd be nice. But again, we need to know where our loyalty is. Our loyalty needs to be tested individually and as a society. It is all too easy for us to trust in those things rather than the Father who gives us good things. Some of us struggle with this. Some of us doubt God's word. Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Stop it. Quit it. But also look at the evidence. Look at how He cares for His world, what He has made. Consider the promises that He's made to you, the promises of His kingdom. Consider how much more He loves you than everything else, for man is the crown of God's creation. Believe His promise to you. Seek His kingdom and righteousness, and He'll give you all things. Let's pray. Father, our God, our Father, we do thank You for Your promises to us here. Free us from worry about things, about earthly treasures. Father, help us to have a proper perspective on the things that You give us, on the things of this world. We pray, Father, that we would have an eye that is full of light, that as we look around us, we would be discerning, we would be understanding, and that we would believe in You and trust in Your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.